The idea of imitating Christ, a call to holiness. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 says, it is a call that rings forth on every page of sacred scripture. It is a call that stretches forth from the foundation of the world until the end of time and even beyond that. Be holy, for I am holy. It stretches forth from a people who are enslaved in Egypt to the redeemed of all ages. From the Passover lamb to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1 and verse 29. It stretches forth from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil to that tree of life restored. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It is a call, it is an invitation that really its foundation is eternal because it finds its foundation within the very nature of our holy God. It is He that has set forth the perfect example. It is He that defines holiness. It is He that issues to you and to me the privilege of being holy as He is holy. That our God is holy, we understand that point, we realize it. We look at the qualities and the characteristics of our God. God's love, it cannot be denied. We recognize and understand that He is a gracious and a merciful God. We cannot deny that. But His holiness. When we turn to Scripture, we see that His holiness is proclaimed in a unique way. All we know, the Bible says that God is love, 1 John 4:8. But when we turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, when Isaiah beholds that throne scene and he sees the one sitting upon the throne, what does he hear? He hears a proclamation unto the one sitting on the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Then we turn our attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And there we see what is probably the most dramatic throne scene that we have recorded in Scripture. Both chapters 4 and 5 focusing upon deity, focusing upon God. But when we see Jehovah the Father sitting upon the throne in Revelation 4 and verse 3, what do we see? Or verse 8, He says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. His love is not stated that way. His mercy is not stated that way. His graciousness is not stated that way. And it may be for the emphasis of magnifying that quality of God because that characteristic of Jehovah really embodies everything about who our God is, doesn't it? Doesn't it really put the package together of who our God is? And so it is, we realize and understand that we serve a holy God. And so what we want to do this evening is we turn our attention to God's Word and specifically upon the holiness of Christ. We want, number one, to admire Christ and to admire the Lord's holiness. And then we want to also consider the privilege of the command that's set forth. It is a command for us to be holy as God is holy, but we want to consider that command and we also want to realize the blessing that is associated with it. Our God calls us to be holy as God is holy, and He gives us the blessing of being conformed to the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. And that is a privilege, and we need to understand it. The invitation. We understand that Christ invites us to come. We remember the words of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following. In that context, He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we recognize that invitation by our God, and it is an invitation to be holy as He is holy, be conformed unto His will. But what we've got to understand is the challenge of that invitation. That it's not something that comes easy. There's something that we are going to have to labor toward, that we're going to have to work toward. When we look at Matthew chapter 11, what does He say? Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. There's a challenge right there, isn't it? Take My yoke upon you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul invites us to look beyond him and to follow the one that he follows. Be followers of Me even as I follow Christ. As we see in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And so it is, we recognize the holiness that is there, and we see and understand that our God calls us to be holy even when the times are not easy to be holy. Even when it stands as a great challenge for us to be holy as God is holy. He tells us to take that yoke. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it's given for you not only to believe, but to also suffer for Him. Just as sure as faith is necessary to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, so too persecution is going to follow. It's going to be a part of it. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. But that shouldn't surprise us because we know our Lord suffered persecution. In fact, when we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says that He also suffered for us. And we could go back and read in prophecy, Isaiah 53, or we could turn to the accounts of the gospel, the latter chapters of each one, that display for us the physical suffering that our Lord went through. And then we understand the words of Isaiah. He was a man of sorrows. And then we hear the call, and it is a call that calls for us to follow Him. In that context of He suffered for us, He goes on to say, following His footsteps. Be holy even as I am holy, even when persecution comes. Even in a life that is going to draw persecution. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, again it's the context of suffering that Christ has suffered for us and that we ought to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. And so we're called to suffer for Him. A call to holiness is a call that will call each one of us to endure the hardship of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. That call to be holy is not a shallow call. It's a blessed invitation. It is a great privilege that God has provided for us. But it is a challenge to be holy as God is holy. But then He turns around and He says, come learn of Me. Come see who I am. Well, certainly we understand that if we're going to be holy as God is holy, we need to know who God is. We need to understand exactly what His character is, exactly how He responds to various situations. And we see that in our Savior Jesus Christ. Come learn of Me. We remember God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4 and verse 6. We also remember the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 5 and verse 13. My people are going into captivity because they do not know Me. And when we study Scripture, and when we delve deep into that study, we learn that the knowledge that the Bible speaks of is not just the intellectual knowing of a fact. It's not enough to know that God is. The devils know that God is. But it is that knowledge that draws us to develop a relationship with Him. Paul's desire was that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection being made conformable unto His will. That relationship, increasing in the knowledge of God, as we see in Colossians 1 and verse 10, in that fellowship with God, in that idea of realizing the perfection that is there in our Savior and striving to gain that perfection, striving toward that perfection. That's our goal. We don't look to one another. We don't look to ourselves because we know when we do that we will fall far short. We're going to fall short anyway, but we've got to keep that perfect standard before us, Jesus Christ. And so we see the passages in 1 Peter chapter 2 again, verse 22. Where it says that Jesus Christ was without sin. Who could be better to provide an example of holiness than the one that had no stain of sin? Not one transgression. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we see that perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our example, who is our goal, who we're to follow, we're to walk in His steps, we're to follow Him whithersoever He goeth. And when we do that, the more accurately that we emulate Christ in our life from the heart out, then the more we will reach unto that goal of being holy as God is holy, the closer we will get. But it's also a calling that is a blessing. For in that very invitation that Jesus speaks of, He tells us, I will give you rest And he says, ye shall find rest for your soul. Psalm 1. It is a psalm of contrast. The good man, the wicked man. In verse 6 it says, whatever the wicked man does, it'll perish. But verse 3 tells us that that righteous man, that man who's abstaining from sin, verse 1, who loves the law of the Lord, who meditates in it day and night, verse 2, is like a tree that is planted by the waters. And it concludes that verse does with, whatever he does will prosper. Why? Because he's walking with God. Because he is striving to be holy as God is holy. He is longing for that fellowship. And in so doing, God blesses him. Remember 2 John verse 9? If we abide in Christ, we have both the Father and the Son, he says, that fellowship with him. Now, when we consider holiness and we consider the nature of Christ and see the holiness of our Lord, we recognize the magnitude of it when we continue to consider the fact that he is Jehovah. And that holiness is embedded within that very truth. That holiness resides in Jehovah, and therefore it resides in Christ Jesus. We mentioned Isaiah 6 a few moments ago, verses 1 through 4. It's that throne scene. Isaiah beholds it. He hears the holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, it says. And then we learn in John chapter 12, if you'll study carefully, verse 41 tells us that Isaiah wrote what he wrote in verse 10, Isaiah 6, when he beheld Christ's glory. Now let that sink in for a moment. The one that Isaiah beheld on that throne in Isaiah chapter 6 was the second person of the Godhead. The one that you and I recognize as Jesus Christ the Messiah. And he is referred to as Jehovah there, and he is proclaimed to be holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Jehovah and holiness, they go together. You can't separate the two. The passages that we've emphasized already, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, also Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, and a host of other passages in Leviticus where God calls his people, be holy as I am holy. A passage in Psalm 16 that speaks of the Christ, of the Messiah, of Jesus. It says, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It's talking about Christ, the Holy One. And then we turn our attention to Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. And we hear even the demons proclaim that he is the Holy One of God. But the magnificence and the majesty of his holiness is simply too pure to roll off the lips of demons. And Jesus rebuked him in the next verse. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. He is the Holy One of Israel, Psalm 71 and verse 22. His hill is holy, Psalm 2 and verse 6. His temple is holy, Psalm 5 and verse 7. We go on and on. His heaven is holy. His place is holy. His oracle is holy. His habitation is holy. His arm is holy. His mountain is holy. All of these proclaimed in the Psalms. The promise that he made to Abraham was a holy promise we see in the Psalms. His ways and his works, Psalm 145 and verse 17, are holy. And we leave the Psalms, but we don't leave the topic of holiness, do we? The offerings of Leviticus in Leviticus chapter 6 and 17 are proclaimed to be holy offerings. The garment of the high priest that he wore and the crown also is proclaimed to be holy garments, Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 9. The high priest wore a signet upon his head, and that signet proclaimed holiness to the Lord, Exodus 28 verses 36 and verse 37. Even the linen cloth that the high priest wore on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, when the high priest would take off the priestly garb, he would put on linen cloth and he would step down a sinner among sinners, and he had to first offer a sacrifice for himself on that day. But even those linen cloth, that linen garment that he is said to wear there, was holy linen, holy garments. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. The people of the old covenant are proclaimed to be a holy people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord's church is proclaimed to be a holy people. Our God, our Savior, the Holy Spirit are holy. And anyone or anything that desires to have any fellowship at all with Him must maintain holiness. We can't get around it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we could go on to add, for it is a biblical principle, the only way that you will have fellowship with God is if you maintain that holiness. What a challenge it is for us to look at our Savior and everything surrounding Him and realize the holiness that is there and understand that for us to enter into His presence, we've got to be holy. Now, let's consider for a moment, after we've seen the holiness of Christ is embedded within the concept or the idea that He is Jehovah, but let's step another step further and realize, and it really magnifies the point for us, that His holiness was manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. You see, James 1:13 says, when you are tempted, don't say that you're tempted of God. Because God does not tempt us of evil. And God cannot be tempted with evil. Well, that does not apply to Jesus Christ when He was in the flesh. Because Jesus Christ was tempted in every way as you and I are tempted, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The necessity of Him becoming flesh is outlined for us in Hebrews 2, 14 and following, that He through death might bring to naught the power of the devil, which was death, that His brethren partook of flesh and blood. That's you and me. So He had to take of flesh and blood. Spirit does not shed blood, but the shedding of blood is essential for the remission of sins, Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And so Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, 5 and 6, we see that He was tempted like men are. And yet when we behold our Savior, when we behold Jesus Christ, we can still proclaim without fear of contradiction that He remains the Holy One of Israel, even though He's walked upon this earth. Even though He's been tempted by the devil in the area of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following. We see each one of those represented in Matthew chapter 4 when He is in the wilderness and He is there and He is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for the work that He would do here. We have three temptations recorded. I am convinced there were many more every day that Jesus was tempted while He was there. And not only while He was in the wilderness, but also while He was here on earth. And as we go to the end of His life and we see what is being heaped upon Him there, oh, we know there was no guile found in His mouth, but don't think He wasn't tempted. We know that He did not revile back. But don't think that He wasn't tempted to. He simply didn't. He did not transgress. He did not allow that temptation to sprout within His mind so that it would bring about lust, and lust would bring about enticement. Enticement would bring about sin, and sin would bring about death. James chapter 1. What better example to turn to see what is holiness? That if I'm to be holy, where's the perfect example of holiness? Jesus Christ, He is the perfect example. Now, when we consider the holiness of Christ, and particularly that which we're striving to also emulate in our lives, we first realize that it must begin within us, that it starts inside. That if we're ever going to attain unto the holiness that God desires, it's because we start in our hearts, we start in our minds. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 18 through 23, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. For out of the mouth flow the issues of life. Then we turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you want to be holy, you got to think holy thoughts. You got to start inside. But then you have the responsibility of bringing it forth by action. That is, we turn to God's Word, we learn of Christ, we study, we see what holiness is, we labor to implant His Word in our minds so that we might think on Him, so that we might overcome the temptations the way Jesus overcame. It is written, it is written, it is written. Realizing that David once wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. But we've got to also realize that it has to be shown in our action, that we have to bring it forth, that we are doers of the Word and not hearers only, James, as we see in James chapter 1 and verse 22. And so we are holy inside so that we can be holy outside. Isn't that where the devil works? Isn't the battleground where righteousness faces unrighteousness in the minds of men? We go and we study in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 where it speaks of the weapons of our warfare. And we don't fight with bazookas or bombs or bullets. What do we fight with? The powerful Word of God. And it opposes those who raise themselves up to sit in the very seat of God. The imagination, it brings every thought into captivity. Why? That's where the battleground is, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following, it speaks there of that battle that's going on. And it says in that context that don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the blindness of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. Their mind is void. You say they don't understand the point. What you are inside is what's going to show. That's where the battleground. He goes on later and says, but you have not so learned Christ, if you have been taught by Him. And then it goes on and says that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, just like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. And so that battle rages on. And it rages in our minds, and we've got to be holy in our thoughts. We've got to be holy inside so that we can manifest holiness in our life. Now, one thing that I have learned in studying God's Word is that there is not one thing in Scripture that God calls for us to do that He does not reveal in His Word how we can accomplish it. Is that a true statement? There are some here who have been studying Scripture a lot longer than I have. Have you ever found anything in Scripture where God says, this is what I want, this is my command, but He doesn't tell us how to do it? Well, that context of holiness is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, isn't it? Verses 15 and 16 is where Peter will quote Leviticus chapter 11 and says, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There's that call. There's that invitation. That idea of imitating Christ, a call to holiness, there it is, 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. But go up to verse 13, that's where it begins. He says, be sober. Or he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And then he says, hope to the end. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. Because what we see here is how we apply what we learn from Christ Jesus. We begin in verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, we know the language, don't we? Our loins are girt about with truth, Ephesians chapter 6. And we remember that in the days when Paul wrote or when Peter wrote here, that those who would work in the field would take those long flowing robes and they would bind them up around their waist and around their loins. Bring it in tight so it wouldn't restrict them as they labored. And so he's telling you and me that we have to take control of our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. There are some things you ought not to be thinking about. There are some things that you ought not to entertain in your mind. There is a certain path that you ought to walk in. Remember when Paul stood before Felix? He reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Righteousness, there's a way that God has revealed for you. And then he said, temperance, bring yourself in line with that way. Bind yourself to the precepts of God. Why? Because one day you'll give an account, judgment to come. Well, here he's telling us to bind up our minds, to bring our minds in subjection to Christ, to bring every thought into captivity, as we mentioned just a moment ago. that we ought to think on things that are honest and lovely and just and pure and of good report. Philippians 4 and verse 8. That we ought to understand the magnitude of the emphasis of Scripture when it tells us that we are to learn God's Word and we are to meditate on God's Word. That we're to plant God's Word in our mind. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. How can we do that unless we put God's Word in our minds? Unless we memorize Scripture? How much time do you spend each day working on planting God's Word in your mind? Meditating on God's Word? Realizing and understanding that that's where the battle's being fought? Now don't tell me you can't memorize, because I know better than that. I've heard that before too. Oh, I can't memorize. My grandmother, she said she couldn't memorize, but I never saw her once pulling out a recipe book to cook whatever it was she was going to cook. Why? It was up here. That's why. We got folk in the church, they don't ever have to pull out a manual when they work on a vehicle. They don't have to see, okay, what's the gap on the spark plugs or what's this? They've got it up here. Why? That's what they work with. That's what they're putting in their minds. Nothing wrong with that. Jackie, she knows about every phone number that we ever had and anybody else ever had. She can remember that kind of stuff. I can't even tell you what my phone number is now. We got that touch-tone push thing, and all you have to do is push one button. You don't have to know the number. But we know what we know. Everyone in here would be a taker, I think, if I offered $1,000 for every verse you memorized. Think I'd have a taker, Rick? I'll even let you have John 11. Jesus wept. You think I'd have some coming up to me? Hey, Don, boom, quote that scripture. Where's my $1,000? I could probably do it for $100. That way I'd get you to get 10 for $1,000. But what's that tell me? That tells me that if I'm not spending time putting Scripture in my mind, I simply do not understand the value of doing such. If I can do it for $100 or $1,000, I ought to be able and willing to do it, period, because that's how I can overcome the devil. Gird up the loins of your mind. Put Scripture there so you'll be equipped with the weapon of God so that you can say, it is written. But he goes on and he says here that we're to be sober. It's also found in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Greek word there is nepho. It's also found in 1 Thessalonians. And that word means to be free from intoxicants, to be free from anything that would cloud the mind. So he says, I want you to guard your mind, number one, gird up the loins of your mind. Number two, I want you to be sharp-minded. I want you to be ready. I want you to know that when the devil is coming, I want you to be able to recognize it, because you have not dulled your mind with alcohol, with drugs. You have not dulled your mind with the foolishness of philosophies of men and the traditions of men. You have not dulled your mind with those things that are so numbing among us, but that you're sharp-minded because you know the devil's after you. And you know he's going to try to get you today. And if you wake up in the morning, he's going to try to get you then too. And so you need to be sober. And then he goes on in verse 13 and he says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about that reward that is set there for us, that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What's he saying? Be focused. I want you to control your mind, what you think on. I want you to be sharp-minded. The devil's out there. Now keep your focus on where you're going. We're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. We lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, as we see in Matthew chapter 19. We dwell right now, if we are a New Testament Christian, faithful and true, we dwell right now in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2, 6. Now, I know what the heavenlies are because Paul defines it for me in Ephesians. The heavenlies, heavenly places, That's where the spiritual blessings of God originate from, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1 says, it is the heavenlies where Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And then Ephesians 2, 6 says, we were raised with him to dwell in the heavenlies. There's a sense right now in which you and I dwell in heaven. Our head is there. Our affection is there. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3, if we be risen with Christ. And it ought to be our meditation. We ought to think about heaven. We looked at this last Sunday evening. The rest that God has provided. We ought to keep it ever before us. That great, great promise that he has made to those that overcome. To those who maintain the holiness that they learn from their God. He goes on as we look at verse 14 in this context, as obedient children. Now there's that point we made. Holiness begins within. We keep our thoughts guarded. We keep our minds sharp. We stay focused on the goal that's ever before us. And now it must be translated in our lives as obedient children. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He's the obedient son of God. He did the will of the Father. That's why he came. That was his purpose. That was the example that he gave us. And we're the children of God, and we must be obedient children. I know there are a lot of folks who think that's one of those four-letter words, obey. But the Bible tells us we need to obey. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The gates stand ajar, those pearly gates, for the obedient ones. Revelation 22 and verse 14. And so, too, we must maintain that obedience. He continues on and says, not fashioning yourself according to your former lusts in your ignorance. There are some things you just can't do. In Galatians chapter 5, before Paul enumerates the works of the flesh, he introduces that context in verse 17 and he tells us this. He says, the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. Now listen to what he says. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. Sin's pleasurable. But you can choose to suffer with God and his people instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin, which last only for a season. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Be ye holy, for I am holy. What a challenge. What a privilege. What a blessing that we have when we look unto our Savior, Jesus Christ, and follow him whithersoever he goeth. Thank you.
We want to thank you, Brother.